get your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. Shouldn't take you long to do that. And we're going to begin our series this morning on the book of Genesis. And and we're not going to get very far in the book today, because I think that there's an emphasis in that very first verse that is often overlooked. And then we'll look at other parallel and complementary passages. You know, we're beginning this series entitled In the Beginning. And of course, the word Genesis means a beginning. And in the book of Genesis, Genesis may not be the oldest writings of the Old Testament. It may be the second oldest, because the book of Job may be the oldest. But the book of Job takes place around the time prior to Abraham. That's the best we can figure out. But the book of Genesis begins at where? The beginning. So as far as chronologically, the Bible begins in Genesis 1, in verse 1. Now, in the coming weeks, we will look at many important truths that are found in this book. And really, just like anything else, there are foundational truths that we need to understand. And may I say, Genesis is a book that has a number of foundational truths. And some of those foundational truths are under attack today. There's probably no other book of the Bible that's attacked any more than the book of Genesis, as far as its accuracy. And so we'll be dealing with some of those things beginning with next week as we start to look at creation. I believe there's a lot of people today who are, and some who profess to be Christians, who are compromising on the doctrines that are in the book of Genesis, thinking that they're expendable, but they're not. And we'll be looking at that. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Genesis 1 and 2 may not be that accurate, but so what? Problem is, Genesis 1 and 2 is just as much a part of the scriptures as the rest of the Bible. And just for those who don't know, as we'll look at starting in the beginning of the next week's passage study, the truths that are taught in Genesis 1 and 2 are repeated elsewhere in the Bible. So if you throw out Genesis 1 and 2, you are throwing out numerous passages in other parts of the Bible. And so you need to understand. And here's the question I have, why? And we'll answer this question next week. We'll begin the message next week. Why throw out Genesis 1 and 2? Why? And we'll talk about that next week, why people want to do that. But today, we're going to get as far as verse 1, because we see here, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, that first phrase is the beginning of God. God's revelation to man begins with that phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of God? No. In the beginning of creation. God is revealing to man how this world came into existence. And no doubt, they would be wondering that. You can't be a part of this world. You can't be living in the world and not looking around and seeing life as it goes through and not wonder, how did this all start? Where did we all come from? That's a common question that's been asked down through the years. And God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave Moses a recording here in Genesis 1. Here is how it all began. In the beginning is emphasizing in the beginning of creation, the beginning of this world. Here is how it all started. But what the interesting thing is he starts off by saying, in the beginning, God. No explanation, no description. And this is what got me thinking why we needed to start with this first message, to just simply look at God and what creation tells us about the God of heaven. Because God doesn't take 1 minute of time to explain himself or his or who he was. Or it just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God doesn't have to defend himself to man. If the Bible had been a book written by man for to create a man-made religion from man, it would have taken time. The writers would have taken time to explain God. But the Bible, the fact is, the Bible is God's revelation to man, and God doesn't need to defend himself, doesn't need to prove his existence. He just says, in the beginning, God. So we're going to look this morning at these verses, and we're going to ask the question, because that's our first text. But if you go to Psalm 19, and you don't need to turn there. Well, yeah, let's turn there. Keep your place here in Genesis 1, because we'll be developing going to different passages today. But Psalm 19 is a great passage of Scripture that tells us how what we're about to say this morning. What do we know about God from creation? God doesn't take a minute's time to describe for us who he is or anything else, but yet in the very act of creation, we are told truths about who God is, all right? And that's what he says in Psalm 19. We're going to read the six verses there. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, look to the heavens and you see a little bit of God's glory, his greatness. And look at the earth around you and it declares us who God is. That's what he's saying. Verses 2, day unto day uttereth speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. A few weeks ago when I came back from vacation, I took John to the airport. And I came by here 5:30 in the morning, and our sign wasn't on out there. And so I turned around, came back, came in, turned the sign on. I'm not going to tell you how to turn it on off because someone might do it again. No, but it's very easy to do. Anyway, but why do I want the sign lit at night? The sign's on a timer, so that at night when it gets dark, the sign comes on. And at morning when it gets light, the sign goes off. Why? I want every time someone to drive by, I want them to know there's a church here. It's a matter of advertising. One of the young fellows asked me the other day, last Sunday we were leaving, and he said to me, why is the sign on? Should we leave it on? Oh, I said, absolutely we should leave it on. It's very inexpensive advertising. Several weeks we've had visitors, and several have said, one of the options is for how you heard of the church is drive by it. When we were at the Letty School, no one drove by it. All right? But we had to drag them in. We had to tell them how to get there and drag them in the door. You know? But here we've had numerous, the 5 years since we've been in this building, numerous visitors drive by. What this verse is saying is, in verse 2, day and night, constantly, the world, the creation around us, is testifying to us of who God is. That's what it's saying. Day and the day, night and the night. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody, no matter what language they speak, are hearing the fact by looking at creation, there is something out there way greater than we are. We are minuscule in comparison to this world. The trees, the creation all around us, the mountains, the ocean, we'll talk about that in a minute. All of that is a testimony to the fact that God exists. Matter of fact, Romans 1 says, it's enough testimony that you and I are without excuse. No man can say to God, I didn't know you existed, God. No one's going to stand before God and say, I had no clue there was a God. He's going to say, you had creation. Isn't it amazing? The very thing that man tries to destroy and write off as being untrue is the very thing they will be judged by when they stand before God. Because the first level of judgment upon man will be, as you stand before God, is what did you do with the knowledge I gave you? What did you do with creation? Did you just write it off? Why is it that people in all kind of world parts of the world, even before the truth gets to them about who God is, they're worshiping something? How is it? Why is it they're worshiping? Because creation testifies to them that there's something greater out there. And sometimes in their desire to try to honor and worship this God, this being, they end up worshiping the creation itself. Verse 2 says all throughout. Verse 3, there's no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth, the sun, is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit upon the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Everything about verses 1 through 6 is saying this: the creation is a testimony of the glory of God. So, with that in mind, we're going to look this morning at that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, that word heavens there is not talking about heaven as the home of God's throne where we're going to be one day worshiping him and living with him. No, it's talking about the physical heavens. So in the beginning, God created the heavens, the sky, the moon, the stars, the sun, and the earth. The mountains, the trees, the animals, the oceans, and mankind. He created all that. In the beginning, God. Now, the first thing the creation then tells us about this, the verse 1 tells us about God, is that God is eternal. He's the everlasting God. In the beginning, God already existed. That's what's understood with that statement. In the beginning of this world, before there was anything here, God existed. And as we look at next week, I have to keep reminding myself, don't get ahead of myself. Next week, we'll talk about the actual creation and we'll describe that word and what it means. But what it's telling us here is, in the beginning, before there was anything, God existed. And he always existed. Now, we know this verse tells us he existed before the creation. He was here before creation began. He existed before that. But other verses tell us in the Bible, go to Isaiah 44. We're going to be skipping around. So sometimes for some of us, it's best just to write it down, look it up later. And others, go ahead and look it up. Isaiah chapter 44. And you might keep your place in Isaiah 40 because there's a few verses around here we'll look at later on in the message. But Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In other words, I, God, the God of Jehovah, the God of Israel, I have always existed. I existed before anything existed, and I will exist after other things have gone away. I am eternal in both directions. By the way, folks, do you realize that you and I are eternal in one direction? The Bible tells us that the moment we conceived, we are going to spend eternity somewhere. You and I are not going to end at death. The Bible does not say that when death comes, it's all over. Those who believe in what's called annihilation. Once you die, it's it. Not the Bible. The Bible says we are eternal beings, either in heaven with God and fellowship and glorious and a great, wonderful place, or in hell, separated from God and punished for all of eternity. Both places are eternal. You and I, once we are conceived, once a person is conceived, they are an eternal being. They will live on forever somewhere. But God is eternal in both directions. And in the beginning, God tells us and points out that he has always existed. I am the first, the last, and besides me, there is no God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega. What's Alpha and Omega? It's like saying to the English, I am the A and the Z. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Here's what he says now. Which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty. What a great verse. God is a God who was in the... Go back. And when it says he is, he's here right now. He was in the past, and he is for the future. He's eternal in both directions. He's everlasting. Creation tells us, the teaching of creation teaches us, that God has always existed. He's an everlasting being. The second thing that creation tells us and reveals to us is that he is all powerful. All powerful. When you look at creation, you are reminded that he is all powerful. Isaiah 40. You're starting to see some of these passages, which if you say, well, I don't believe Genesis 1 and 2, that's not accurate, that's kind of allegorical, and we'll look at what people are saying about that today and so forth, and we'll see why that's absolutely false. The Bible is very clear, and we'll prove that next week. But the fact is, what do you do with Isaiah 40? If you don't want to believe in creation, what do you do with Psalm 8, as we're going to see in a minute? What do you do with Psalm 19? What do you do with Job 38, 39, and 40? What do you do with those that talk about creation? You see, you can't throw it out. It's all intertwined throughout the scriptures. And by the way, tomorrow, next week, we'll emphasize there's no need to throw it out. There's no need to deny it. There's more proof for it than there is against it. And we'll talk about that next week. But Isaiah 40, verse 21, creation is God's handiwork. Creation is God's handiwork. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as the tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away to stubble. He's talking about God and his greatness. And it says, he is sitting upon the circle of the earth. By the way, this verse was written long before man realized, even though there were hints in the Bible, there long before man realized that the earth was a circle. This verse was written way before man knew that. And then, of course, now once man finds out, here we're, oh, well, the Bible tells us that. God is sitting on the circle of the earth. We think about the earth. We're here. We can't see down the road a mile. We can't get a big picture of the earth. I don't know about you. I kind of, every time they get new pictures from Mars, I go to look. I'm not looking for Martians. I like one of the commentaries this week said, are we going to be the first Martians? In other words, we're the first ones on Mars. I think so. I think so. But the fact is, I love that stuff. I love it. Who sent that to me? Eileen sent me the thing that pictured the idea of how that ship landed. And the intelligence of man to be able to design a ship that literally, it dropped on the Mars surface, and it was the rover, the machine that was going to roam around and take pictures, was encased in like balloons that are rolling, protecting it, and it ends up landing. So when it landed upright, and then they deflate the balloons and off drives this vehicle. That's amazing. And then the pictures. I get excited about that. I love it. I say, wow, a part of God's creation, and we're getting a better look at it than we've ever gotten before. Listen, man is great, but the Bible is emphasizing that when you compare God and man is nothing. And what he's saying there in those verses I've just read in the middle there, that those who sit there and shake their fist at God, those who deny, you know, we've had many, many people down through the ages who have been atheists and believing that God doesn't exist, and they become great philosophers. They're dead and gone. God's still here. And that's what he's saying in those middle verses. Those who would judge God, those who would attack God, they're going to go. He's going to blow on them, and they're going to wither away. We're only here for a short while. And those who have tried to make an impact against God, try to destroy, people have tried to take the word of God and destroy it and wipe it out from existence, they're dead and gone. It's still here. Why? Because it's God's word. Because he's protecting it and he's keeping the message. Now, and I don't know what verse we are. Pick up where I left off. To whom then would you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. You see the verse Isaiah 40 is saying? Look around you. You want to know who I am? You want to try to liken God to somebody here on earth? You look at the creation, look around you, see the earth, the creation of God, and get a glimpse of who I am. I know one thing. When I look around, I see God as all-powerful. And he says, lift up your eyes, look high. Who has created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, and for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What's very, 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 very clear is that when you look at creation, that the being, the supreme being, we know him to be God, the supreme being that created this world is much greater than this world. Now, isn't that the way it is anyway? If you create something, if a man creates something, we look at that which he creates, and it tells us something about the one who does the creating. All right? But it also tells us that the one who creates it is greater than the thing he's created, is it not? I remember in wood shop. And if, yes, I liked wood shop. I enjoyed it. And we had back in that day, kind of what they do today with the schools, the trade schools, they did the regular school. Every boy had wood shop at least one quarter. Every boy had other things like mechanical drawing one quarter. I ended up taking the whole high school. I loved mechanical drawing. I was going to be an architect. So I took every bit, every time I took it, it was my option. You know what they call it? I liked it. But when I had the wood shop, they taught us how to do it and you know, how to cut wood. And you used the jigsaw and drew the outline. And everybody made a corner cabinet. Don't be laughing out there. It was big stuff, man. I was building something out of wood. I couldn't wait to take it home and show it to mom. And it was a corner cabinet with two shelves on it. And I said, gee, I can't wait to get this thing done. And mom will put this in the corner, and it'll be my gift to mom. And I worked at that thing, and they emphasize, you got to cut. Now you got to sand it, because we know once you sand it, and once you put stain on it, all the imperfections show up. Once you put the polyurethane on it, can't then you to go back and re-sand it. No, put your work into it, and I sand it, and I stood it and sand it. And you have your name on the back of it, supposedly. I'll never forget this. Someone swapped. That's why I remember this very vividly. Someone swapped out, changed. People with, some lazy kids with no character. But take the nicer ones, because you're sanding, right? Sanding's easy to do. Sand it off, put a new name on, sand it off. That's what happened. So I brought home a not as good as I thought I could do. But it didn't matter, because the nicest one that came out of that shop, anybody who looked at that could say, well, it's a very nice job, but not done by a person who's got great talent here. Now, some of those men may have gone on and have great talents, but how many have ever seen furniture that's made by a craftsman? Now you're talking. Now you're talking a whole different level. You get a piece of furniture, and they'll talk about some of the antique furniture where they used to carve the wood. First of all, we can't even get the wood today that they had back then. But they would carve it, and detail that went into it. Now you look at my corner shelf, but who knows where that ended up. Mom hung it on her, for a while. It hung on the wall. But I went to college, came back. Who knows where it went? It wasn't when I got back. And I guess he figured I had grown up. I could hit. First of all, the shelves weren't big enough to put anything on, But anyway, if you take my corner shelf or the best corner shelf in that shop class and you compare it down to a piece of furniture where someone has got carvings and beautiful woodworking done, and they get it so, how many have ever seen a piece of furniture so smooth, handmade, so smooth, and when they put that finish on there, it's like glass. The handiwork tells you about the craftsman, does it not? The clockmaker. If you find a clock and it's one of these beautiful clocks and the detail work and they open up inside and all the very detailed work and mechanisms inside. Then the outside, the woodworking is done beautifully. I have a clock that a friend of my mom, my dad's mom gave it to him. He was a woodworker. And he made my dad a clock for retirement. And it showed up somewhere this week. Sherry was cleaning and found it. And the guy took it and put, I don't know, what the dollars or half dollars? I guess silver dollars for the four places, and then the ones in between are the silver, the half dollars. And then beautiful wood, the cabinetry, beautiful. I mean, it means nothing to me except for announcing my dad's retirement. But I'm sitting there thinking, what a beautiful piece of workmanship. A clockmaker being done by, I mean, a real clock, good, expensive clock. It's done to detail. Now, that clockmaker, that clock, the creation he makes tells us something about the person who made it, does it not? And like the Bible says, God sitteth on the circle of the earth. He made the creation. He sits back and look at, to him it's like a little train set. You might be to you if you're into that hobby of creating train sets, or a clockmaker stands back and looks at his clock. The clockmaker is greater than the clock, and God is greater than creation. And so when you see the great mountains, and they're nothing to God. When you go down and see the ocean and the waves pounding the seashore and pounding against the rocks, and you think, wow, the tremendous power in the waves. But to God, it's nothing. You get the picture here? The creation tells us that God is almighty, almighty, because he's greater than his creation. Thirdly, the creation reveals that God is all-knowing. Once again, someone to create something or to build something, you know, you have to know how it works. You have to have complete understanding and knowledge. Man is still trying to find out how this earth works. Scientists are still trying to discover what makes the creation go. You know, we have great knowledge. We have great knowledge today and so forth. But, man, I understand gravity. You know, you learn that real young, don't you? If you jump out of the tree, you will hit the ground with quite a bit of force. It's called gravity. Do we understand how it works? Not really. But it works. The Bible says that God is the one who put in the natural laws in nature and determines it, right? And how it works. Look at Job 38. So what creation reveals about God, and in this case, is he reveals that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He understands it all. He couldn't have created the animals as he did. And you know, we're trying to find out. We were at that whale watch a few weeks ago in our vacation. Fascinating, you know? And they talk about how it evolved. You know, whales don't have teeth. Although at least the kind of whales we were looking at. They have a sample there on the thing. It's just it looks like seaweed. They have what looks like seaweed on their jaws. And that seaweed filters out the fish that they eat. They don't have teeth like, I mean, I think whales got big teeth, you know. I've seen shark teeth, you know. They're pretty big. I've seen pickerel teeth. That's big enough for me. I've seen bluefish teeth. You better watch out, right? I'm thinking, okay, bluefish, you know, pretty good teeth, yeah. Whales, you know, no teeth. Their teeth are like I said, the best way to describe it, threads that come across their jaw that filters things out. That's amazing. Do you know that they eat like crazy up here in the cold weather because there's lots of abundance of food because of the cold weather, and they go all the way down to the Caribbean? And they don't eat down there. They mate down there, they have babies down there, and they don't eat much at all, and they lose their blubber. And then they head back up here, come spring, and feed. Do you know what the feeding that they're doing in the daytime? They're doing it at night. They're doing it 24/7 while they're up here to prepare for the summer when there's not enough food down in the warm water to really feast like they need to. So they have to build up a supply. Fascinating. Who designed all that? Did that just happen? Read Job 38, verse 4. You see, Job, if you know the book of Job, Job and his friends were telling each other how God worked and what God was like and how they understood God to be. And God stops them in chapter 38 and confronts them all, but especially the friends of Job. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy." When the angels watched God create, they were celebrating when they watched God create the earth. We'll talk more about details next week. "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth and issued out of the womb?" In other words, when the earth was created and oceans began, who sets the limits of the oceans? God does. I've heard a lot of stuff today about the oceans and they're rising and falling and all that. And then you hear 1 minute about how they're falling and we're in trouble. And then another one says, "Well, yeah, but it's a cycle. It's a cycle. We've been there before and been there before." And who sets the limits of the oceans? God does. That's what he's saying. "And break up for it the decreed place and set bars and doors. Hitherto shall thou come, but no further. And there shall thy proud waves be stayed." Who set the oceans? Who created them? God did. And any adjustment that takes place, God's involved. You see, God, the Bible says that God created the earth, and intelligence of God is seen in the unbelievable design. The unbelievable design of both animals and plants, and it's amazing. It's just amazing when we study it. And the Bible says, if you look at this creation, we see that God is eternal, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing. And the final thing is, we see the goodness of God. And we'll look again next week at this chapter, but back in chapter 1, verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was," what's the next word? "Good." Look at verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and a tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was," what? "Good." Verse 18. "And he set the firmament and the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good." Verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth upon the waters and brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." I had an interesting thing on the way to church this morning. You know, you're down the road and a bird flies across, right? Flies in front of you. Kind of exciting, interesting. Birds, you say, "Well, I'll just try not to kill it." Today, on the way to church, a turkey decided to fly across the road in front of my car. Let me tell you something. That's a different feeling. All right? Now I'm hoping it doesn't kill me instead of me killing it. I looked to the right. There's a whole flock of turkeys in the ball field on Norton Avenue. But one decided to go across the road, and he was by for me and about where Manny is. That was close enough, man. That was a big bird. And they aren't that great at flying either. I don't know what you do if you hit a turkey. But you know, God created all this, and it was good. God's creation tells us he was a good God. He created, look at the Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Got to look at this verse. Here's the amazing thing about that creation demonstrates God's goodness. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," when I look at all the creation of God and it's a magnificence, "what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Here is the overwhelming message of creation. That God created all this magnificent creation around us, and yet he cares about you and me. He's mindful of us. He created an environment, as we'll see next week, with perfect environment for man to live. Now, man messes that all up. We understand that. We're going to learn about that as we continue through our study of Genesis. But may we say this? The very fact that God created an earth and a world, this great creation, he created for you and I to enjoy. It demonstrates that God is not only eternal and all-knowing and all-powerful, he's a good God. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. God, the almighty creator of the universe, is worthy of our worship. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created you and I for his pleasure. He created us that we might have fellowship and worship with him. Worship him. Isaiah 44:24, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth out forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." My question this morning is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens and the earth declare his glory. And my question to us this morning is, are we worshiping him in a way that is honoring to him? That verse says, as the creator, he deserves our worship. Have you come to the place where you've received him not only as your creator, but as it says in Isaiah 44, as your redeemer? He created this world, and as we're going to learn, the world falls into sin, and he redeems the world. He makes it possible for us to be saved and become a fellowship and have fellowship with God. God created us for his glory. Are we worshiping him in all of his glory as creation dictates? Father, we pray this morning to close this service that you'll have your will and your way in our hearts. And help us to walk out of this service this morning with a greater awe. Help us to walk out and see that those trees and creation all around us, and the beauty of the sky, and when we see storms, and we see the oceans and the mountains, may we be reminded that God, these are all there for God's constant testimony of his existence, and that he's eternal, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, and yet he loves us. What a great, great truth that we need to be reminded of, and be worshiping him, and serving him, and living for him in light of his greatness. Pray you'll have your will and your way out in our hearts today as we give opportunity for people to respond. I pray for someone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in you as a redeemer, that they might today put their faith in you. I pray that all of us who are trusting you will be drawn to a greater awe of the greatness of our God as you sit upon the circle of the earth and oversee your creation. May we honor you and worship you as the creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.